So the Bible reading tonight comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's verses 1 to 18, which can be found on page 1210 of the Church Bible or in the handout you received when you came in. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. For it is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Good evening, everyone. How are we? Good, good. My beautiful wife and I went away for a romantic weekend earlier this month. I've got some photos here of what we did. There we go. Now, before you think this is some crazy selfish idea that I had as a guy that I dragged my wife away to go caving, she was really excited to do it. As you can tell from the look on her face, she loved doing it. And we have got plans to go back next year and do it even longer, a full-day expedition. This was up out at Janolan Caves. And so, as you can tell, we didn't do the tourist caving, where you go walking along cemented paths with lovely handrails and nice lights that light up the whole cavern. But we did serious caving. We did adventure caving. You can see we've got the really sexy overalls on there, the helmet, the light. And so we headed off the tourist path, and we were climbing up through steep sections, squeezing through narrow sections. They had places called Hangman's Drop, the Letterbox Squeeze, the S-Bend, really, really cool things that we had to work our way through. And we ended up at one point in one big massive cavern, and our tour guides got us to sit down. And got us to turn our lights off, and one by one we turned them off. And as we sat in the cave there, we were there in pitch darkness. This wasn't darkness where if you sit there long enough, your eyes will eventually adjust and you'll get to see things in front of you. This was darkness that you could feel almost. And I was there waving my hand in front of my face, couldn't see it at all. It was absolutely pitch dark. And then the tour guide started telling the history of the caves and how people had been exploring them for hundreds of years. And obviously back in the day, before headlamps and batteries and torches and those sort of things, people went in with candles to explore these caves. And then they put this question to us. What would you do if you were here in this cave right now and all you had was a candle and your candle ran out and you got no light? Or even if you were here with a torch and batteries and the bulb broke or the battery ran out, what would you do here in the middle of the cave in the pitch dark? Thank you. And you didn't have an iPhone app. And I'm sitting there And I thought to myself, this is what I thought to myself. I said, I would just sit here and have to die. Like, there would be no way to get out of the middle of that cave that we're in. Too many steep sections that you just couldn't see, too many narrow sections that you wouldn't be able to find. The cave was just far too complex to be able to get your way out without any light. And I just sat there thinking, well, you would just sit here and die. Thankfully, we turned our torches back on and we could make our way through the cave, and I am here today in front of you, safe and sound. But sometimes I think life is a little bit like that life is dark. This world can be a very dark place. On the one hand, we look at the world out there with so much sin and evil and injustice going on in the world. We hear just this last week that an Australian woman was stabbed to death in Phuket in a sort of a handbag snatch that had gone horribly wrong. We've got Joseph Kony raping and pillaging and killing as he moves through Africa, and no one seems to be able to stop him at all. We've got the Lingerie Football League making its appearance here, if you can even call that football. And we've got the gay marriage issue that Keith has brought to our attention tonight and where that can eventually head. And perhaps even as you think about your friends that don't know Jesus, you wouldn't put them in maybe in the evil, nasty category. They might be very nice people, but you think about them and their hearts and their minds are very far away from God. And as you look at that dark situation, perhaps you feel like I did in the cave, and you just sit down and you just think, well, there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do. We just sit here and we can't get out of the darkness. It's just too dark. We can't make our way out. Perhaps on the other side, you look at your own life and the things that you're going through. Maybe there's some struggles, there's some trials that you're facing. Maybe there's a sickness with you or with a family member. Maybe there's pressure at work or at school. And you just think, as David wrote in Psalm 23, that your life is you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, that it is a very dark place that you are going through. Even though you have God in your life, it just feels so dark and you don't know how you can get through it. And you look at that situation as well and you sit, as I did in the cave, and you think, I just can't get out of it. It's just too dark. I'm just going to have to sit here and wait this out. Just wait until I die and just get through it. But just like we were able to turn our torches on and we were able to make our way successfully through the cave to navigate back out again, this passage that we had read to us tonight shows us that God shines his light into the darkness of this world, the darkness out there, the darkness that we face in our life, and enables us to get through. We do not need to give up. We do not need to slump and just wait it out, but rather God's light will get us through. We can see in this passage three ways that God shines his light into our situation. The first is he shines the light of the gospel. The second is the light of his power. And the third is the light of eternal life. The first, the light of the gospel. As I said, it is a dark, dark world out there. And that's the result of people, of humanity, turning their backs on their creator and saying, no thanks, we've got this one covered ourselves. We're going to do life our own way. And so we end up with a world that puts themselves at the center of the universe. A world that pursues pleasure at whatever cost as the highest good. A world that worships false gods, whether they be other religions or worshiping celebrities or even worshiping money. A world that takes matters into their own hands when it comes to revenge and getting back at people. Or a world that just simply ignores their creator. And it only seems to be getting worse. As Paul says in verse 1 of our passage tonight, we do not need to lose heart as we face this situation, because by God's mercy, we have this ministry. We have a ministry in this world. We need to quickly flick back to the passage Amy looked at last week to see what he's talking about here. The ministry that he's talking about is the ministry of the new covenant, as opposed to the ministry of the old covenant, the ministry of the law under Moses. He's talking about the ministry of the blood of Jesus, the message and the ministry of the gospel. we can see that this ministry that we have brings life. This ministry brings righteousness. This ministry lasts forever. And this ministry transforms us into the very likeness of God. And it is by God's mercy, he says, that we get to have this ministry. That by God's mercy, we have received this, first of all. That we have received the light of the gospel into our own very lives and have been transformed. And by God's mercy, we get the privilege of being able to be used by him to take this message to others who need to hear it. As Paul goes on, he sets forth three warnings as we think about sharing the gospel. In verse number two there, he tells us that we need to be people who share it or set it forth plainly, that we don't tell people what they want to hear, but that we need to be people who are true to the call of the gospel, that we need to tell people about sin, that the reality of sin, about disobeying our holy God. We need to tell them about the reality of a judgment day, the reality that Jesus is, in fact, the only way to be saved. Sometimes it won't win you any friends. It may not be politically correct, and as Keith hinted at, it may not even be legal one day to do that, but we cannot distort the word of God to simply please people. We need to set it forth plainly. In verse 3 and 4, he goes on to remind us or tell us that not everyone is going to respond to this message because the God of this world has blinded the minds of people so that they don't respond, they don't see the light of the gospel. It's a reminder that the battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's really a battle of spiritual forces going on here. And as we remember the parable of the four soils, we're told that Satan will come and pluck the message away from some people before it can even take root in their life. Some people won't respond to our message. In verse number 5, he says, make sure that it's Jesus and not ourselves that we preach. He's no doubt here referring to some of the super apostles that were in Corinth at that time, who as they got up and preached, they really just called people to follow them. To put their almost faith and trust in them as great preachers. But rather, we're not to do that. We're not to call people to follow us. We're not to call people to be more like us in an outward sense. We are not the solution to the darkness. But rather, he says, we need to preach Christ as Lord because he is the answer to the darkness that we face in this world. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so in verse 6, Paul tries to use an illustration of what it is that this light that breaks into someone's life when they are transformed by the gospel. And he uses the creation account of when God said, let there be light. You see, there was no light in the beginning. It says the earth was dark. But God spoke into that and said, let there be light. Can you imagine what that would be like? Never having had light before. Blinding light, transforming the landscape of the universe. And he says, that's what it's like when the light of the gospel comes into someone's life. No doubt he's thinking about his own life here, the transformation that he had. He was living in a dark world, stuck to the law as a Pharisee, persecuting Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, transformed by a literal blinding light as Jesus appeared before him, and then goes on to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles in that region of the world. I think of my story as I grew up in a wonderful life growing up, but it was dark because it had no meaning. It had no purpose in life. And I remember when God broke through with the light into my life on one Friday night, while working at Kmart in the carburetor cleaner aisle, that my life was transformed, that the light of the gospel broke into my life, a blinding light, not a physical one, but my eyes were opened and I could see and I had been transformed. Though we face a dark world ruled by the prince of darkness, we do not need to lose heart. We do not need to slump down and think, well, all we can do is just wait this one out, because God shines the light of his gospel into this dark world, and the gospel destroys the darkness. The second thing we look at is the light of God's power. Even though we have been saved, we have been transformed, we have this light shining in our hearts, we've been rescued, we've been transformed, we are being transformed into God's likeness, it doesn't feel all nice and wonderful all the time. Sometimes in life, as I said, we face hardship and weakness and trials and testing, and sometimes we see the light at the end of the tunnel, and as the joke goes, it's just a freight train coming to knock us down with the next thing that is hard and frustrating in our life. And Paul says in verse 7 that we have this treasure of the gospel, that we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have it kept in jars of clay. Now, it seems like an odd place, a clay jar to keep a treasure. Usually we keep our treasures in vaults or safety deposit boxes or strong protected places. Rather, a jar is something that's fragile. It's easily broken. And if you look closely at a jar of clay, you can see that it reveals flaws and chips and cracks. It's just an ordinary thing of no great monetary value, just a very common thing. And Paul says that God chooses to use us and use him as jars of clay to place the treasure of his message inside of. We're not all fancy and nice and glittery and shiny and strong, but rather we're weak and fragile and chipped and cracked. But he does this to show that this all-surpassing power is from him, from God, and not from us. That this glorious ministry and message that we have, that our righteousness, that our transformation, that our knowledge of God is not from us, but it is all from him. It's so that people are not impressed by the messenger, but by the message. That they're not impressed by our lives, but by the power of God living inside of us. And so the more cracks that we have in our life, the more that God gets to shine through to other people. Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9 to sort of describe or tease out his life as a jar of clay and show how it is that God shines through into these situations. He says he's hard-pressed but not crushed. The image here is that of a battle where you are hemmed in on every side by your opponent, but not enough for you to... that you can't squeeze your way out and wiggle your way away from them. He said he's perplexed, but not in despair. The idea here is that he's without proper provision or resources to be able to do what he needs to do, but not totally so he can still do something. He's persecuted, or it could be translated pursued, but not abandoned. Paul was a hunted man, but he was not totally abandoned by God to those who pursued him. And rather, he could escape to another town and find fresh opportunities for ministry over there. He says he was struck down, but not destroyed. Even when he was hunted, even when he was caught, and it seemed as though he was struck to never rise again, Paul gets back up to his feet to continue his ministry. You see, in these statements here, the but now is the work of God's power in his life. You see, if he was never hard-pressed, then there'd be no opportunity for God's power to be displayed when he was not crushed. If he was never struck down, then there'd be no opportunity for God's power to be displayed when he was not destroyed. And so our darkest moments are times when God's power shines through the strongest. In 1999... Graham Staines, an Australian missionary who had been living and working in India for over 3 decades among the poor and those affected with leprosy, was violently killed, along with his 2 sons, aged 10 and 6, when they were burned to death while sleeping in their station wagon one evening. And so for Gladys, the wife and mother, you could not imagine a worse situation to be going through. Not only have you lost your husband and your 2 boys, but in such a horrific and violent way. She was struck down. But as her testimony before the court of inquiry into the death said, this is what she says here: "The Lord God is always with me to guide me and to help me to try and accomplish the work of Graham. But I sometimes wonder why Graham was killed and also what made his assassins to behave in such a brutal manner on that night in 1999. It is far from my mind to punish the persons who were responsible for the death of my husband Graham and my two children. But it is my desire and hope that they would repent and would be reformed. And she continued to live in India, continuing on the work in that area for another 5 years. She was struck down, but she was not destroyed. She lost her family, but she was able to offer forgiveness and to keep working there. And that shows the all-surpassing power of God working in her life. Imagine being able to list off the things that you're facing in this way. Diagnosed with cancer, but not distraught. Lost your job, but not worried. Ridiculed for sharing the gospel, but still able to stand strong. As Paul continues in verses 10 through to 12, he describes life this way, carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Death, he says, is at work in us. Why? So that the life of Jesus might be revealed in him, and so therefore be at work in other people who witness it. Paul is excited almost here about his hardships. The more he is broken, the more he is persecuted, the more God gets to be glorified and his power is displayed. This is sometimes hard for us to hear and get our mind around. We like to be in control of our circumstances. We like to operate from positions of strength. But just imagine that if you had it all together, that you had no problems in life, that life was great and fantastic for you, that rather than being described as a jar of clay, you were a jar of gold with rubies and diamonds on the outside. Nobody would look inside. All they would see is you. No one would see Jesus. So being weak and broken and cracked isn't fun. It isn't easy. Sometimes life does feel very dark, but God places his treasure in us as weak, fragile people. He makes us face hardships so that his light might be displayed all the more. God's power gives meaning to the darkness that we now face. So we don't need to slump again as I did in the cave and just think, well, I just got to wait this one out. But our hardship is an opportunity for God to shine through, an opportunity for others to see the power of Jesus working inside of us. And the final thing that we see here is the light of resurrection, or the light of eternal life. Paul continues his thoughts here about the darkness of life, particularly now focusing in on the persecution that he receives because he is someone who proclaims the gospel and continues to proclaim the gospel. He says in verse 13 there, "I believe, therefore I speak." He says, "I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection. I believe in the judgment day that will come. I believe in heaven and hell. I believe in all that stuff. Therefore, I cannot help but speak. I cannot help but share it with those who need to hear it, despite what I might end up facing as a result." It's an act of faith, he says. He continues in it. He is compelled to do it because he says in verse 14 that he knows that one day he will be raised back from the dead. The light of resurrection truly is the light at the end of the tunnel. It's not here yet, but we know it is coming. And so we can hold on to that as we face the darkness of this world. Paul knows that this life, the 70, 80, whatever years that we have in this world, the joys and the struggles and the laughter and the tears and the crazy good times and whatever, that's not all there is to life. And so in the light of eternal life, he gets a whole new perspective on the dark world that he is in. In verse 16 again, he says, "We do not, therefore, need to lose heart." He says, though outwardly he is wasting away, the things that he had faced weren't fatal, they hadn't killed him, but they were exhausting. they were demanding on his body. His body was decaying. He's saying, outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I am being renewed day by day. His inner being, his inner spirit, as the body fades, the things of the spirit were becoming more real to him. He was valuing them more and more, even so that in verse 17 he could say that his troubles were light and momentary. The things that he faced in this world, and Paul faced a whole lot of stuff, he could call them light and momentary. Light in that there's not much substance to them at all, and momentary, they will not last for very long. But he says that these things that I'm going through now are achieving for me something far greater, a glory that far outweighs them all. In a way, he's almost laughing them off. The idea here is of going to a gym almost and working out. So I'm told, I haven't done it myself, but you go and you pump iron, you do your bicep curls and your bench presses and your leg crunches and whatever, and you put your body through strain and torture, and you go through that day after day, week after week. You put yourself through a dark time, but at the end of it, this is the glory that you receive. Yeah. And so this is the idea that Paul is getting at here. We go through some tough stuff. We go through some hard stuff, but we can see the glory that is coming, the glory that it is achieving for us. And so he can laugh it off. Can you imagine being able to say about cancer, it's my light and momentary trouble. Being able to say about losing your job, light and momentary trouble. Losing your house, losing your family, light and momentary trouble. Knowing that compared to eternal life with God forever, these things truly are momentary. These things truly will pass, because the great hope is that one day God will make all things new again. And as it says in Revelation, there'll be no more crying or mourning or tears or pain, for the old has gone and the new has come. And so until that day does come, while we wait in this dark world, we are called therefore not to fix our eyes on what we see around us, on our problems, on our weakness, on our trials. Because if we focus on them, we will get consumed by them and they will overwhelm us. But rather we are called to fix our eyes on what we don't see, to fix our eyes on our great God, to fix our eyes on the resurrected Jesus, to fix our eyes on his love and mercy and wisdom and power, to fix our eyes on our salvation, our resurrected bodies, on being in God's presence forever, to fix our eyes on the fact that sin will finally be dealt with and all things will be made new again. Fix our eyes on those things, for they are eternal. They are what will last. They are the things that matter. And so as we walk through the darkness of this world, we don't need to lose heart, because we have the hope of something much better to come. The light of eternal life shines through and shows us that there is an end coming. This is a dark world, a world that has turned its back on its creator, a world full of sin and injustice and wickedness, a world that is falling apart at the seams. But as we look at this world, the darkness that we see, the darkness that we walk through, we don't have to despair, we don't have to slump, we don't have to give up, as I metaphorically did in the cave a few weeks ago, because God shines brightly into the darkness. The light of the gospel is the means for ultimately defeating this darkness. The light of God's power gives meaning to the darkness that we face, so that his power can shine even more brightly. And the light of eternal life shows us that there is a way out of this. So do not lose heart. Do not despair. There is light in the darkness. Let me pray. Father God, this world is a dark place. It's not how you designed it to be, Father God. You created it to be very good, but we have turned our backs on you. And we have made this a dark, dark place. But we thank you, Father God, that you have not abandoned us to the darkness, but rather you still shine through and break through into our world. We thank you for Jesus and the light of the gospel that transforms lives. We thank you that he came and died for us. And we thank you, Father God, that as we face trials and problems in this world, that that's an opportunity for you to shine even more brightly, Father God. So help us not to despair as we face that, and help us to cling firmly to the hope that we have that one day we will be made new. One day we will be with you. Father God, help us to fix our eyes on you and to run the race with perseverance, with excitement, with joy that you have laid out before us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.